Today's reading is from John chapter 11, verses 1 to 5, then following on with verses 17 to 27. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sister sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Continuing on now in verse 17. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world."
Thank you, Tom. Dear friends, it's really so good to be back with you at Riverbank here today. Caroline and I have been so richly blessed to have had this time to travel, to catch up with family, and to see a bit more of this wonderful world that our God has made. And we've missed all of you. We really have. But as you well know, during our absence, there's been quite a lot going on here in our church family. And much of it has been incredibly challenging. Most obvious is the fact that we've had various people suffering health issues in recent weeks. People who've experienced sickness and operations and lots of doctor's visits and tests and time in hospital. And some of that has been particularly serious with families right here who've had their lives turned upside down with the devastating news of terminal illness or the death and the funeral of a loved one. And you know the people who I'm talking about, and our hearts truly go out to each and every one of you who have been suffering in this way. But trust me that there's even more that's been going on behind the scenes that you may not be aware of. And not only with health, but other major struggles and issues, some really sad circumstances and some really hard times that some of you are going through right at this very moment. And since returning, I've also been struck by how many people have shared with me about difficult situations in their lives that are beyond our church, situations in their extended families or among their friends or their workmates and so on. And so all in all, I think it's just a really tough season for us here at Riverbank right now. And I know that a lot of you are feeling that very keenly. There's been an awful lot of tears in the last few weeks, hasn't there? And there's even more to come. The tears are not finished yet. But we should hardly be surprised, should we? As the great philosopher Forrest Gump once told us, life is like a box of chocolates. You never know what you're going to get. But of course, the problem with that is that despite the variety, chocolates are generally sweet and pleasant, aren't they? But But the reality is that there are times in life when we get things that are so very bitter, so very painful. And when we face times like that, it makes us feel incredibly miserable and frustrated and maybe even resentful and angry. And it can fill us with so much discouragement and so much despair. And then all the things that we used to live for, they don't seem important anymore. Our old priorities go out the window. The plans we were committed to don't seem relevant anymore. Things that we got up in arms about, they don't concern us any longer. And in the end, it can all seem so meaningless. We busy ourselves with so many things, but yet then all of a sudden life can change. Changes so quickly, and it can change so dramatically. And then we realize how fragile it all is and how short and how futile. James chapter 4 says, "Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes." James says we're here today and gone tomorrow. And it can make us feel absolutely hopeless. I wonder if you've felt like that. My days are so difficult, full of sorrow. I seem to face nothing but trouble and hardship. Everything seems to be going sour. It's just one thing after another. I just don't think I can bear it anymore. What's the point of it all? Maybe you can relate to those kinds of feelings right now. I think Lazarus and Mary and Martha must have felt a bit like that. They were family. They were a brother and two sisters, living in Bethany a couple of thousand years ago. And I know we've heard about them many times, haven't we? And their names, well, they can just start to feel like fairy tale characters. But friends, we need to remember these are real people that we've read about this morning, just like us. They had friends. They had loved ones. They had work and responsibilities. They had hopes and aspirations in their life. They were busy with life. They were tied up in all the tasks of the day-to-day. Don't you remember what happened in Luke chapter 10 when Jesus visited and Martha was annoyed because Mary wasn't helping her enough with the household tasks? It says Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things." Life was busy for them. But now we discover that everything had changed. For their world had imploded. And that's what Tom read earlier in John chapter 11. For the very first verse tells us very simply, "Now a man named Lazarus was sick." Lazarus, he was obviously a son and a brother. He may well have also been a husband and a father. We're not really told. I'm quite certain that he was a good friend and part of a close-knit community like ours. He may even have been the breadwinner for his sisters. But this man who they loved and who they depended on so much had become sick. And it wasn't a head cold, it wasn't a virus. No, this was critical. This was incurable. That's why Mary and Martha sent such an urgent message out to Jesus, asking him to come, because he was the only one they thought could help. And that's also why only days later we're told that Lazarus was in fact dead. And so his family and his friends were filled with grief. Verse 19 says, "Many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother." Later verses tell us about the weeping and the mourning, but also the bitterness they were feeling. And I don't doubt that they were feeling absolutely and utterly hopeless. But it's into this situation of hopelessness that Jesus enters in. And the first thing I want us to notice is that he comes with an incredibly deep attitude of love. Verse 3 says, the sisters sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. Verse 5, it says, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. A bit later in verse 36, it says, then the Jews said, see how he loved him. This is really emphasized for us, isn't it? Jesus had intense affection for these people. They were his friends. He cared about them. That's why he came. But notice also that he comes to them with an incredibly deep attitude of compassion. He doesn't judge them for their grief. He doesn't act like there's something wrong with them. He doesn't even react to the bitterness they were expressing. Listen to what it says in verses 33 to 35. It says, when Jesus saw Mary weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. And then we have those famous words. Jesus wept. Our Lord is not oblivious to the pain that we are suffering. He has walked in our shoes. He has felt our anguish. He has cried our tears. And he cares about you so much. He's not distant or aloof, but rather he is filled with empathy and concern for the very situation that we are in. He is with you at the doctor's surgery. He is with you in the hospital. He is with you by the graveside. My friends, Jesus is with you in your loneliness and your despair. And we need to remind ourselves of that. Because when life goes wrong, we can so easily feel that God has abandoned us and even that he hates us and maybe even punishing us and that he just doesn't care. Oh, but friends, nothing could be further from the truth. I've recently spent some time with our brother John Langerak and also some time with Stephen and Kathy Collins and others. And one passage that I've shared with them is from 1 Peter chapter 5. And in 1 Peter chapter 5, he writes, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. My friend, do you know this? Do you know this deep in your heart? I truly hope that you do. God is using your struggle to draw you ever closer to himself. You may be going through the deepest valley, but the Lord will lift you up. The Lord will hear your prayers. The Lord will care for you. That's his promise. In our time of need, Jesus Christ, the divine Son, comes to us and he wraps his arms around us in love and in compassion. But the other thing that this passage teaches us is that Jesus also comes to us with a promise, with the greatest and the most wonderful promise that there could ever be. For as we've seen, Lazarus, in fact, did die before he arrived. Verse 17 says, on his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. And so, the worst had happened. He wasn't just sick. He wasn't just deteriorating. He wasn't just in a coma. He was dead. He was gone from their lives. He was gone from this world. His seat was now empty, and the pain was overwhelming. And when Martha went out to meet Jesus, well, Jesus told her something that would make all the difference, something that would bring her comfort in her pain. and joy in her sorrow and hope in her grief. Listen to what it says in verses 25 to 27. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." Do you understand? There are so many kinds of troubles we can face in this life. But from our earthly perspective, death is certainly the biggest one of all. Sicknesses can heal. Relationships can mend. Stresses can ease. Money troubles can be solved. Addictions can be broken. But death is absolutely final. There's no cure. There's no solution. There's no hope. But yet Jesus promises us that there is hope. That there is glorious hope. That there is hope, my friends, beyond the grave. Because Jesus tells us that we can live even though we die. And so it's as though we don't ever really die at all. Because while our physical bodies will of course cease to function one day, our true selves, our inner soul, is going to live on. And one day, Jesus has promised us that it will be reunited with our resurrected bodies and we will be made whole once again. And at that time, we're going to begin the life that we were actually created for. It's going to be a life that is perfect, free from sin and free from all of its terrible consequences. And it's going to be a life that is never ending. Nothing will interrupt our joy and our well-being ever again. And that's because it's going to be a life that is lived in the presence of our awesome Lord. His dwelling place will at last be among us. He will be our God, and we will be his people, and he will wipe every tear from our eyes. Friends, this is the fundamental truth of the gospel. John 3 verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Why? That whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. How marvelous it's going to be. This life is just a drop in the bucket. This life is just a small taste of the blessings that are coming. God made us for glory, and glory is what he is preparing for us. However, before I go on, there are two factors that we need to be 100% clear about. You see, both in John 3 and 11 and throughout God's word, the promise of eternal life is proclaimed. But there are two conditions that we cannot overlook. First of all, eternal life is on offer, but only through Jesus Christ. We're completely cut off from God because of our own rebellion and sin, cut off from him now and forevermore. That's the Bible's message right from the start. But the Bible tells us that Jesus came to open the way, to make salvation possible. And that's why Jesus needed to suffer and die on that cross. Because it was on that cross that he took our sin upon himself and he bore the punishment that it deserves. And he washed us clean and he made us righteous in God's sight so that we are fit to enter our eternal home. There's simply no other way. You can't be saved by your own good works or your half-decent life. You can't be saved by attending church or by the hours that you serve or by the money that you give. You can't be saved by your tradition. You cannot be saved by your spirituality. You cannot be saved by your religion. Acts chapter 4, there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. The only name is Jesus Christ, the crucified and risen. But the second factor is that eternal life is on offer, but only through faith. If you want to experience this wonderful forgiveness, if you want to have God's presence in your life every day, if you want to find this comfort and this hope that will go with you every day and will extend even beyond the grave, well, my friend, then you need to let go of every other security that you have ever clung to, and you need to put your trust in Christ alone. It doesn't matter if you've been sitting here for 5 minutes or for five decades. If you haven't given your life over to Jesus, then you haven't received or experienced the wonder of His salvation. God gave His Son that whoever believes in Him shall have eternal life. Jesus Himself declares, "I am the resurrection and the life." He says, "The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die." And so Jesus asked Martha, didn't he? "Do you believe this?" And do you remember her answer? "Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into this world." My friend, do you share her faith? Do you have her same hope? I urge you today, turn to Jesus. Confess your sin and He will wash you clean. Put all your trust in Him. And when you do, you will never, ever feel hopeless again. And do you know why? Well, first of all, when you experience God's wonderful salvation, then you gain a new perspective on life in this world. Because you will remember that what we have here, this is just the beginning. This is just the entree. This is just the introduction to something so much greater. We can't even imagine how wonderful it is. And as a result of that, you will become less concerned about trivial matters. You'll hold on to worldly things more loosely. You will be more willing to put the needs of others before yourself. And you'll be more inclined to focus on the things that really matter. The things that are eternal. The salvation of souls. The true worship of God. As we sang together earlier in this service, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and then the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. But on top of that, the person who knows Jesus' promise of eternal life is able to face the difficulties and the struggles that come their way with a far greater sense of peace in their heart. For you will know that you are never going to face these things alone, because Jesus' love and compassion, they never fail. And you can cast all your anxieties on Him, because He cares for you. And that even applies as we face our own ultimate demise and the day of our own death. And it is coming. You know that, don't you? The unbeliever has no hope. But we do. We have a sure and a wonderful hope that death is not the end. But death is for us, in fact, just the very beginning. For us, death is like a magnificent doorway that takes us through to eternal glory. I wonder, do you know the promise of John chapter 14? Jesus was speaking to his followers and he said this. He said, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and I will take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." If we know this truth, then we do not have to fear death. In fact, like the Apostle Paul, we are able to say, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And a couple of verses later, he said, "I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far." But you know, this promise of eternal life is also the most amazing comfort when we're grieving the loss of loved ones who have died in the Lord. Because while death is still the last enemy, and the pain is intense, and we're going to miss them like crazy, but yet we have this most wonderful truth to cling on to every single day. Listen to what it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Paul writes, "Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever." And Paul finishes this section saying, "Therefore, encourage one another with these words." Of course we grieve. Of course we do. But yet we do not grieve like the rest who have no hope, because we know that all who believe are eternally secure in Christ. What greater encouragement could there be? And friends, when we put all of this together, we can see why, as children of God and as people who have been saved by the blood of Jesus, that our lives are never hopeless. And that applies no matter how hard things might get. You know, my all-time favorite band, Third Day, once wrote a song called "Cry Out to Jesus." I'd like to read some words from that song with you. They sing this. They say, "To everyone who's lost someone they love long before it was their time, you feel like the days you had were not enough when you said goodbye. And to all the people with burdens and pains keeping you back from your life, you believe that there's nothing and there is no one who can make it right. For the marriage that's struggling just to hang on, they've lost all of their faith in love, and they've done all they can to make it right again. Still, it's not enough. For the ones who can't break the addictions and chains, you try to give up, but you come back again. You just remember that you're not alone in your shame and your suffering. To the widow who suffers from being alone, wiping the tears from her eyes, and for the children around the world without a home, say a prayer tonight. For there is hope for the helpless, and rest for the weary, and love for the broken heart. And there is grace and forgiveness, mercy and healing. He'll meet you wherever you are. Cry out to Jesus. Cry out to Jesus. Our friend, whatever is happening in your life, I want to assure you that our Lord is there for you. He's so full of love, so full of compassion. It's why he was even willing to give his life for you on that cross. And he's got an eternal promise for you that changes everything. Jesus says to you and to me today, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Let's pray. Father in heaven, your children here at Riverbank have been going through some hard and challenging times. We've had a lot of troubles, a lot of worries, a lot of tears. And sometimes we can be tempted to despair, and we can start to feel like it's all hopeless. But Lord, we want to ask you to come near to us today and to remind us by your Spirit deep within our hearts just how much you love us. And we ask you to give us a deep assurance that we are safe in your hands every single day, even in the darkest of days. And please give us the assurance that we're safe in your hands, not just for the days that we walk upon this earth, but that extends beyond the grave, because you have given us an eternal hope in Christ. Lord Jesus, we pray, please help every person who is here today to put all their trust in you. And Lord, if anyone here is struggling with that today, we want to ask you to have mercy on them and to grow the seeds of faith in their heart. And Father, we pray, please help all of us to not only know this glorious hope for ourselves, but to have a deep-seated desire to share this hope with others. Lord, help us to look past worldly things and to focus on the things that really matter. And Lord, please help us all to look forward with hope and with joy to that time when all of these earthly troubles will be finished. And finally, we will dwell with you in glory. Lord, please hear our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.